Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Alone, battered, waves, wind, far from the land, terrified, ghost, cried out, fear. Take heart. Walking on water, sinking, save me. Reached out and caught. Doubt. Worship. These are the individual words and phrases that jump out at me from St. Matthew's text this morning. They don't necessarily fit together in a neat, linear, sensible way, and they certainly don't work as a substitute for the whole narrative that we have here. But I find it an interesting progression from isolation through chaos into fear, hope, doubt, through salvation to worship. I hope you can forgive me, but this sermon also will likely not fit together in a neat, linear, sensible sort of way. It's going to be messy, folks. It's going to be a bit chaotic. There's a lot going on in today's gospel. Lots of drama, lots of chaos. It's a very rich text. So much going on here and so many different ways to read it. Now, we can just read it literally, take it at face value as an account of Jesus' supernatural power, and that power as evidence of his divine identity. Nothing wrong with that. We could read it allegorically. We could assign a symbolic meaning to each individual element in the narrative, and then we could talk about how those various symbols fit together as a way of drawing meaning from the text. And that raises some really interesting possibilities. We could say, for instance, that the boat Jesus makes the disciples get into at the beginning, we could say that represents the church. Floating precariously on the surface of the raging waters of chaos. Feel familiar? It's an old image. Water in the Near East has been a symbol of primordial chaos for millennia. Works for us too. So, the church as boat floating on the waters of chaos, getting battered about by the winds of the ever-changing and often hostile culture that surrounds us. And through that wind and rage, Jesus comes to us with the power to calm the winds and still the ocean, quiet the storms, and set the boat right. And if we would only have the sense to stay in the boat, unlike Peter, we wouldn't have to worry about being afraid of drowning or sinking. It's a pretty good reading. Now, still reading allegorically, we could do something different. We could focus on what Matthew is doing here. Now, St. Matthew borrows the story of Jesus walking on the water from Mark. But like Matthew often does, he puts his own twist on it. In fact, the whole episode with Peter getting out of the boat and trying to come to Jesus, that's all Matthew. He added that in. So we could look at that part of the story and say, what meaning, what symbolic meaning can we draw out of that addition? Maybe Peter works as a type for all of us, for the Christian journey. Terrified in the tiny little vessel we thought would be safe, when we first perceive Christ coming through the storm, we're uncertain. Is it really you, Lord? If it is, call to me. Let me know that you know I'm here. Call me to you and I'll come to you. And we hear that call. And maybe like Peter, with what we might describe as childlike naivete, in our exuberance, we leap out of the boat. And for a moment, while we're focused just on Jesus and his love for us, maybe we can work miracles too. We get out there a little ways. Until a strong wind, some unexpected challenge or threat frightens us, shakes our concentration. We lose our focus on Jesus for a moment, and we find ourselves sinking into the water. And all we can do is cry out, "Lord, save me." And as soon as we do, we feel the strong hand of Jesus reaching out, grasping hold of us, and pulling us safely back into the boat. And there, united with Christ, we fall down and worship Him. That's pretty good reading too, huh? Now, that's the beautiful thing about allegory, and I apologize to the math science majors out here, coming from the humanities, this is the beautiful thing. You can get more than one correct reading out of the text. Now, hopefully y'all are getting to know me well enough by now that you realize I'm not going to stand up here and tell you which reading is correct. You know it's not that easy, right? Really digging into the gospel, really living it, it's never that easy. So instead this morning, I'm going to talk about the gospel by talking about the chaos in Charlottesville, Virginia over the weekend. It started Friday evening when an army of white nationalists, more on that term in just a minute, descended upon the University of Virginia in preparation for an ostensibly political rally that was planned for yesterday, Saturday, which followed, coincidentally, a Ku Klux Klan rally in the same town just a month before. Now, this was against the wishes of both the town and the university. This ostensibly political rally of folks who were ostensibly white nationalists was ostensibly connected originally to the question of whether the statue of Confederate General Robert E. Lee on the university campus should come down or not. On Friday evening, there was a tiny group of UV students. They were outnumbered about 50 to 1 by these so-called white nationalists. They were surrounded. They were physically attacked. People who attacked them, calling themselves white nationalists, were openly wearing Nazi insignia. And they were shouting and chanting Nazi slogans from the World War II era. Yesterday, some of the demonstrators, as the numbers grew, were wearing T-shirts that had quotations on them from Adolf Hitler. As many counter-protesters arrived the next day to march either silently in protest against what was happening, against this open and gaping demonstration of unashamed hate and bigotry, or to stand in protective solidarity with the students and the others who'd been attacked the night before. Another one of these so-called white nationalists drove a car into a group of counter-protesters, injuring almost 40 people and killing a young woman who was 32 years old. And that's why I said ostensibly white nationalists. Folks, if you're wearing Nazi symbols and chanting Nazi slogans as you physically attack peaceful protesters, you're not ostensibly anything. You're a Nazi. The reason I said this was ostensibly a political rally is because in reality, none of this has anything to do with politics. If it did, I promise you, I wouldn't be talking about it up here in the pulpit. This isn't about politics. It's not about left or right or middle. It's not about parties or platforms or candidates. When people are carrying torches and clubs, wearing Nazi symbols and chanting Nazi slogans openly, publicly in our streets, folks, that's not a political movement. That is evil made manifest. When Nazis, and make no mistake, calling themselves white nationalists doesn't make them any less Nazis, are violently attacking and killing people, that is evil. People claim to be defending Christian principles while advocating violence against minority races, against other religions, against genders, orientations, or any other vulnerable population. There's only one thing we can call that, and that is evil. Pure and simple. When it comes to things like these, we're not talking about politics. With politics, we can have debates and discussions. There's nothing to debate here. With politics, we can talk about different sides to various issues. There are no different sides here. There are no issues here. And that's why we're not talking about allegory in relation to the gospel this morning. Today, we're taking a break from symbolism. Today, we're looking at what's real and what's right in front of us. The waves are roiling around us in our streets. The winds are battering us. And if you're anything like me, you're afraid. Take heart. This boat, this church, will not capsize. We will not drown. Jesus sent us out onto these waters, and he walks here with us. If we keep our focus on him, on his words, his teachings, more importantly, on who he is, radical love, radical inclusion, radical acceptance, radical reconciliation, radical peace, then we can walk across the surface of this roiling chaos. And do you know what I mean when I say radical? Something that goes to the root, something that digs us up, pulls us out of where we are, and turns us all around, changes our lives, points us in a different direction. That's who Jesus is, and that's what happens to us if we keep our focus on him. We're not meant to hide here in the boat, afraid of the chaos. Jesus sent the disciples out in the boat to get to the other side because there was more work to be done. But while we're here, in the privilege of this safe space, let us pray hard for the people who've been killed, for those who've been wounded, for those who still remain threatened and vulnerable. And help me, Jesus, let's pray hard for the people who did the killing and wounding too. Let us worship here as our proper response. Let us worship him whose hand reaches out to save us. Let us worship him who calls us, equips us, and then sends us back out, sends us out, and let us go out indeed to be his saving hands, reaching out there to those who are caught up in the storm and afraid. Now, how do we do that exactly? I honestly don't know. At least not in any specific detail. I don't have a nice formatted action plan printed up to hand out after the service with check boxes we can check off of things to do. I don't have that for you. I feel and share the doubt and the fear that Peter felt when that strong wind shot up and took his focus away from Jesus just for an instant and he started to sink. Sometimes praying hard means nothing more than crying out, Lord, save us. So I don't know exactly what to do in the midst of the storm. But I have a couple of ideas. First, let's try to remember that not all racism looks like white hoods and pitchforks and torches and cars ramming into bystanders. That kind of racism is easy to see, it's easy to spot, and it's easy to let ourselves off the hook for if we're not the ones in the hoods or driving the car. I grew up in Georgia, born and raised. I've grown up around the kind of language that we heard from the Nazis in Charlottesville, the kind of philosophies. I've grown up around that all my life. If you're from South Carolina, you have too. It wasn't that long ago that a little white boy went into one of the oldest churches on the East Coast and shot up a Bible study and killed a bunch of black people because they were black. After that happened, I went online and I read some of the manifesto he had written they found in his dorm room, as much of it as I could stomach. And it was plain to see in the words. There was nothing new or surprising there to me. I'd heard it all my life. But you know what we do as good Southern folk, and especially as good Episcopalians? This is hard to say because I'm a cradle Episcopalian as well as being Southern. We do everything we can to keep things smooth on the surface and nice and quiet. We can't do that anymore. The gospel will not allow us to do that in the face of the evil that we're seeing. Jesus didn't keep quiet, and we don't get to either. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go out in the streets with a megaphone and shout at people. But believe me, I know the temptation at a large family Southern dinner of not saying something in order to keep things smooth and quiet when something ugly, something evil gets said. We need to find the courage of our convictions. When you hear people responding to what happened in Charlottesville and other places by saying, "I don't want to talk about race because all lives matter," you need to speak to that. You need to correct that. It's true that all lives do matter, but recent events and a long history of not so recent events show us that in our society, we're not really there yet to the point where all lives matter. Jesus was faced with the same kind of thing in his earthly ministry. And he didn't respond by being vague in general and saying all lives matter. No. He said Samaritan lives matter. He said prostitutes' lives matter. He said tax gatherers' lives matter. And he said it over and over again. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're hearing something like that and it's physically safe for you to do so, speak to it in the name of Jesus. And if you ever find yourself using a phrase in such conversations like "those people," understand that you're wrong. Because we have to face that in ourselves before we can face the injustice out there. I want to leave you this morning with the words of a priest who is a dear friend of mine and has been a mentor and guide to me throughout my entire spiritual journey. Yesterday evening, in the wake of everything that had happened, he wrote this: "I am furious and I am sad, and I will pray and I will act. In the face of hate, we say Jesus. Love," he wrote, "is too tame a word. We have to proclaim him. We must pray, and pray hard. And we must go out there and proclaim Christ Jesus in this world." Amen.